Good morning. It's very good to see everybody this morning. And again, it's wonderful to sing. As we sang just this last song, I thought this last song was exactly the kind of thing we're going to be encouraged in our passage to do today to do and to sing. It's an incredible song. All the elements of, they're just wonderful there when we think through that and what it actually means. I don't know whether that encouraged you and whether it lifted you up, but it certainly did me, and I trust for many of you. So let's pray as we prepare for God's word this morning. Our Father, we want to echo the words of the song that we've just sung, that, Father, we turn our eyes to Jesus, your Son. When we see him, we see you. Show us you this morning, and please, Father, please bless us, because we come to you, our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Being a Christian is a radical thing. It's a beautiful thing, but it's very radical. Think about what we've learned from Paul's letter to the Colossians so far. Christians have been rescued from the domain of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. They've been set free from slavery to sin, from alienation and being antagonistic towards God in their attitudes and in their actions. Christ has redeemed them from slavery, and he has reconciled them to the Father. Christians are God's chosen people. That's who you are. You are made holy. God loves you. You've become faithful family members of Christ. God's favor and enabling power is upon you. His peace is with you to make you whole and well. You see, when you've heard and learned the gospel, you came to faith in Christ. Through your faith, you've been united to Christ in his death, burial, resurrection, rise to heaven, rule from heaven. Your life and your future is safe and secure. And you will be with Christ when he returns in all his glory. Does it excite you? Christians are people of faith, people of love, people of hope. They have hope of an eternal inheritance, of being presented before the Father pure and perfect. They are destined for heaven. They are whole. They have a whole new set of aims, ambitions, rules, and standards by which they live. They no longer have their consciences bound and their actions governed by clever arguments, worldly philosophy, human rules and regulations that aren't according to Christ, but according to the traditions of men and the elemental spirits of the world. They're liberated from all of that. Christ has circumcised their hearts, cleansed their consciences, cleared their records, disarmed their enemies. And God is busy as we speak to transform each one of them into the image of his Son and to unite them together to function as his people. As his people, they walk in Christ as Lord. That means they submit to him in everything, unquestionably. Their desire and their prayer is to know God and to do his will and to live worthy of him and to please him in everything. Is this radical or what? Yes, it is. We're talking about a change of identity, destiny, loyalty, focus, status, standards, mindset, priority, character, behavior, citizenship, and worship. Yes, from the outside they might look exactly the same as they used to. But on the inside, they knew. Paul states it like this in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. Do you know it? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he and she is a new creation. Behold, the old things have gone, the new things have come. Do these new people live the same way and love the same things as they used to before they came to Christ? No. How could they? Instead of driving and striving to the things of earth, they are seeking and set their minds on the things on heaven, in heaven where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Instead of cultivating covetous and idolatrous vices, they cultivate virtues of love towards God and towards one another, their neighbors. Instead of getting dressed in vices such as anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk, they get dressed with the beautiful virtues of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. In our passage today in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 and 17, Paul is bringing to a climax what this new life in Christ means. What it means to live with Christ as your Lord. He started that back in Colossians chapter 2 verse 6, and now he's bringing it to a conclusion. Have a look with me at Colossians 3 verse 15 to 17. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What a magnificent piece of Scripture we have in front of us. What does it say to the Christian about living the new life in and with Christ? Three things. Remember these things. The peace of Christ. The word of Christ. The name of Christ. Practically speaking, to let Jesus be the Lord of our lives, we need to do these three things. We need to let the peace of Christ rule our hearts. We need to let the word of Christ fill our lives. We need to do everything in the name of Christ. We should let Him rule our hearts, inform our minds, and determine our actions. Once again, you can see how thoroughly and relentlessly Christ-focused the Christian life is. Can't you? Let's look at each one of these three things. For the peace of Christ, look again at Colossians 3 verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. What is the peace of Christ? In Colossians chapter 1 verse 19 to 20, we saw that it was God's good pleasure to reconcile all things to Himself through His Son, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Jesus offered Himself as a sacrifice in our place, to deal with our sins, to join us to the Father as friends. He restores wholeness and harmony in all of our relationships. In our relationship towards God and our relationships towards one another, we call it shalom. You know what shalom is, the Hebrew word for peace. That's why the gospel is called the gospel of peace. That is why Christ is called the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah chapter 9 verse 7, we read about the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. You need to look at the world and you think other powers are gaining ground. But there's one person whose power is growing and growing and growing. And when he comes, he will establish his reign of peace on earth. But for us who are in Christ, we already experience it in our hearts, don't we? Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples about the peace that he gives. He says in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give. Do not let your hearts be troubled, do not let it be fearful." John chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I've spoken to you, that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what a comfort we have in the peace of Christ in this troubled, conflicted, rebellious and restless world. It's a comfort, but it's also a command. In Colossians 3 verse 15, we are expressly commanded, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Why? Because of all people who are part of Christ's body and who are living under his lordship, we are called to live in peace. As much as it depends on us, we must be at peace with one another, and especially with fellow Christians. Few things are as ugly as Christians who are fighting one another. Married couples, church members, leaders, young and old, male and female, all having a go at one another. Can't bear with one another. Can't forgive one another. And you ask yourself, where's the love? Where's the peace of Christ? Who is in charge there? Who's calling the shots? Clearly, it's not the Lord. Otherwise, there'd be peace. Sounds like our neighbors up the road. The parents are shouting and swearing at the kids. The kids are chucking verbal grenades back at the parents. And every time you go past the house, you're surprised to see that the walls are still standing. Dear brothers and sisters, this isn't what God called us to. He called us to live in peace and unity. But exactly what does it mean to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts? What does it actually mean? It means this: do nothing without pursuing the peace that Christ gives. Let the peace of Christ always be the arbiter and decision maker. Let it be the deciding factor in whatever you do. Let's get practical. Suppose you have to decide what to do in a difficult situation with another Christian. Perhaps there's a difference of opinion, a disagreement, there's an offense, there's hurt. Then ask yourself two questions. Will what I'm about to do or say be consistent with a person who lives under the peaceful reign of Christ? Will it? If the answer is no, we shouldn't do it, because then we're going to sin. Second question, will what I am about to say or do leave me with a sense of peace in my heart? Will it? If the answer is no, then we shouldn't do it, lest we sin. We can be sure of this. When we sin and offend God, we won't have His peace. Isaiah 57 verse 21 says, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." This is one of the terrible things about sin. It robs us of our peace. Have you ever seen a sinner? How easily they would fight. They're restless, have no peace. May I ask you, has your peace been robbed? Is there perhaps some sin or some vice that you are entertaining in your life? You know what to do with this, don't you? Confess it, put it to death, and put on true love. Dear brothers and sisters, since Jesus is Lord of our lives, we have to let His precious peace rule us. It is priceless. We live in this world that's so at war, rumors of war. But as God's people, we are people of peace. This brings us to the second thing about living under the Lordship of Christ. What is it? Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." The word of Christ, what is it? We often, when we read through the Bible, we see the terms, the word of God, the word of the Lord, but the word of Christ is actually very rare as a term in the Bible. Depending which translation you read, it might only be there once. Others have it twice. Since Christ Himself is the Word, wherever God's Word is, there is Christ. He is God's Word personified. You know what that means? If Jesus does anything, God speaks. Did you know that? Whatever He does, God speaks. He's the Word. But again, what does the Word of Christ mean? What's the aspect of the Word of Christ, of the Word of God that Paul wants us to grasp here in Colossians 3 verse 16? Is he saying that the thing that should be primary in focus is everything that Jesus actually said and it's written down in God, in the gospel? Or is it everything that is about Him that He said in the Word of God? Since everything that Jesus Himself spoke is part of the gospel, I think the Word of Christ is just another way of talking about the gospel in its full sense. Why does Paul call it the Word of Christ? He wants to remind us that when we talk about the gospel, we are talking about a person. We're talking about the Son of God. What then does it mean to let the Word of Christ, the gospel, dwell in us richly? Kids, I want to ask you, who stays in your house? We're not talking about the friends and the visitors who come and go. We're also not talking about the dog, the cat, and the budgie. We're talking about people who live there permanently and whose presence you feel and is affected by for good. Do you know who we're talking about? Your parents, is that right? If your parents are not around, something feels missing. home doesn't quite feel home. Home doesn't function like a home. The brains and the heart of the home is not there. You can't operate like that for very long, can you? Similarly, if the word of Christ dwells in us richly, that means that the gospel is permanently in our hearts to affect our lives. It's that presence that's always there. But how can we achieve this practically? How can we have the word of Christ dwell in our hearts richly? Two things. One, teaching and admonishing. And number two, singing. So let's look at the first one, teaching and admonishing. Now, we saw exactly the same pair, teaching and admonishing, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. And there Paul talked about his gospel ministry, which was about making Christ known. And how did he do that? And they do it. They did it through teaching and admonishing. Now, for you kids, can you remember what the difference is between teaching and admonishing? Those two things, what are they? Teaching is to instruct people in what to do and to believe. Admonishing is to teach them or warn them what not to do and to believe. And this requires a whole lot of wisdom and skill to learn how to apply the Bible in everyday life with all of its many challenges. Now, the interesting thing is that teaching and admonishing are not just the job of the pastor. That's the point that Paul is making here. He says mature Christians should be doing this for one another. I don't know about you, but what I have found, the best way of having the Word of God dwell in me richly is to teach it. If you're an older man, teach a younger man. If you're an older lady, teach a younger lady. Parents should be teaching their children. Children should be teaching younger children, their siblings, younger friends. More mature Christians can teach those who are young in the faith. Whatever you learn about the gospel, teach it to someone else. You get the idea. Now, are you equipped to give people good advice about how to live out the gospel? It's your responsibility to grow in that area. Are you equipped? If you are, to tell them how to do it, good. Here's the test. Are you able and equipped to tell someone they're wrong? To warn them when they are going astray. People don't generally like to be corrected, do they? And so we tend to avoid it. But if we are not going to correct one another, do you know what? The word of Christ will never dwell in us richly. It might dwell there partially, but never richly. This is just a fact of life. If we can't take correction, we're fools. That's it. If we're too proud to ever admit that we've made a mistake, we're a fool. Listen to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. Do not rebuke a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you still. Here's the proof. If you go to someone and you correct them, and they love you, you're dealing with a wise person. Instruction and warning one another are what people do who value the word of Christ. I mean, if we are serious about our walk in Christ, and we happen to be ignorant of something, or wrong about something, God sends a brother or sister in Christ to us to come and correct us. What would we do? We would embrace it, wouldn't we? We would embrace it. This is part and parcel of learning who Christ is and growing in Christ. All of us are in the same boat. Even the pastor. Even the pastor needs correction. So, since the word of Christ needs to dwell in us richly, we need to do it through teaching and admonishing. Secondly, we need to do it with singing, through singing with thanksgiving in our hearts to the Lord. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, there's a list of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. These things naturally go with singing, don't they? But they also go with teaching and admonishing. This means that our singing is one of the most powerful ways of instructing and warning. Did you know that? Think about it. What happens when we sing? What happens when we sing? When we sing, we are no longer passive. We are actively involving ourselves with the words that we utter and with the tune. With our voices and our emotions, we're basically affirming what we sing. And so we're committing ourselves to it. And we do that in the presence of other people and in the presence of God, who are witnesses to what we have just declared and who can hold us to it. And when we sing a song often, we repeat the song, it becomes a very powerful means of transformation, often much stronger than the sermons. So can you see that the words that we sing are very important? We have to take them very seriously. Often people think that as long as the tune is good or nice and catchy, the song is good. That's like saying, as long as the sauce or the gravy is tasty, the food is healthy. Now, this isn't necessarily true. I'm sure you've had a meal that made you sick. I remember a meal like that. Sonia and I went over to friends for a stew, and it had this nice thick, mouth-watering cream poured over it. Boy, did that business make us sick. We vomited. Our tummies were upset for days. I wished the meal didn't have the cream. Then we wouldn't have eaten so much and got sick. The point is this. We should be concerned about the words that we sing and not just about the tune. I'm not saying the tune is not important, but the words are more important. And this is especially so when we consider this one fact. When we sing, who are we singing to? We're singing to God. And because we're singing to God, we won't want to sing half-truths and heresy back to God, would we? Coming back to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, what are they? Clearly, they're different kinds of songs. But exactly how we distinguish between the one and the other isn't very clear. Psalms are inspired songs of prayer and praise to God, like the Book of Psalms. Hymns are religious songs just generally. But they are also songs of praise to God. And so are songs, spiritual songs, because they all have to be offered to God with thankfulness to Him. I think the point that Paul is making here is he says, there are a variety of songs that we can sing, all to help us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Our songs should involve the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We should sing Scripture, and we should sing reflections on Scripture. Our songs should have elements of prayer, praise, confession, ethical commitments, and testimony. There are songs that are suitable to sing in formal gatherings, and then there are songs for less formal gatherings and even completely spontaneous gatherings. Songs can involve instruments, music leaders, choirs, and so on. They are all there to help us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So, to live the new life in Christ, we are to let the peace of Christ rule us. To let the word of Christ richly dwell in us. Thirdly, we are to let everything that we do to be done in the name of Christ. Have a look at Colossians 3 verse 17. Colossians 3 verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. A name. What's a name? Kids, do you know? You know what a name is, don't you? A name is a word or words by which something or somebody is known. So if I to say Alan, you know exactly who I'm talking about, don't you? I'm talking about my young nephew Alan. Never mind his older uncle who is called by the same name. So a name helps us to know who we're talking about. But in the Bible, a name is so much more than that. And especially when it comes to the name of the Lord. It's not just the words that we use when we call upon God or we talk about God. God's name represents who and what He is. Jesus is both Savior and Lord. And so much more, as we've seen in Colossians 1, verse 15 to 20. But what does it mean to do something in the name of Jesus? What does it mean? That's a very important question. It means to do something as His representative. It's to do something in a way that is consistent with who and what He is. It is not to misrepresent Him, but to present Him well. Now, here's the thing about being a Christian. Whatever Christians do, get associated with Christ. The world is looking on, and they make connections, they draw conclusions, make judgments on Christ based on what Christians say and do, whether it's good or bad. What an awesome responsibility we have. And what an opportunity. Not surprisingly, therefore, Colossians 3 verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What should we do in Jesus' name? Everything. Absolutely everything we say and do, from the most mundane things like eating and drinking, up to the most elevated things like preaching, praying, and praising. This sounds very much like 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. Kids, I don't know, who of you know 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 by heart? It's a very important verse to know, a very good one. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Dear friends, our lives are an act of worship. And the best worship we can offer God is to be, listen to this, Christ-like. It's to live and behave in such a way that people can see Christ in us. Do you know people like that? What a blessing they are to be around with. What a witness they are for the Lord. So here we have it, three things: the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and the name of Christ. But there's a fourth thing. There's a fourth thing. Did you see it? There's a fourth thing, and that thing is in each one of the other three things. And that is to be thankful. Colossians 3 verse 15 says, and be thankful. Colossians 3 verse 16 says, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17 says, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, Christian, do you realize how blessed and honored and loved you are? You have a new life in Christ. You get to be ruled by the peace of Christ, to be enriched and indwelled by the Word of Christ and the Spirit of Christ. Those two things, by the way, go hand in hand. And you get to honor the name of Christ. We have opportunities to honor Christ every single day. The more hostile the society, the greater our opportunity to honor Christ. No one can take these things away from us. No one. We have reason to be thankful. The word thankful is a very beautiful word in the Greek. It's a word that is composed of two different words and put side by side. The word grace and the word good becomes the word thankful. It's like it says, act graciously in a good way. There's no better way to do that than to show our gratitude to God for all His goodness and grace to us in Christ. There's this delightful and tasteful air about people who are always thankful to God. Isn't there? The opposite is true about people who are always dissatisfied, always complaining, never content, never happy, and never at peace. Let this not be us, not here. Let us always be thankful and give thanks to the Lord. Our Father, we want to thank You for bringing us to this point of seeing the beauty of the gospel in all its practical power for us to live as Your people. Father, we pray that the peace of Christ will be in this place and that every one of us will carry it in our hearts and let it guide our conduct. We pray, Father, that the word of Christ will so richly dwell in us that it will be in our conversations, in our prayers, in our singing, in our preaching, in our living. Father, we pray that everything, absolutely everything we do, we will do with intentionality and with this great purpose of bringing glory to You through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.